Calvary Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
You know, it is said that everybody is always preparing and saving to buy a house. That is like the goal in this earthly life. The biggest investment you can make on this life, on yourself or whatever, is buying a house, they say. Or you prepare yourself to buy a home. You prepare yourself to buy whatever. You prepare yourself to have a career. You prepare yourself for so many things in life. You prepare yourself for retirement. But not many of us prepare to die. How many of you have your death arrangements already done? One. That means two. That means y'all can die. Everybody else, you're going to have to wait because you ain't got no money to bury you. And I know what's going to happen. You can come to the church. Well, Pastor, you know, this caught us by surprise. Well, I told you the Sunday after resurrection to get ready, didn't I? Right? That happens. Okay, so it takes us by surprise because nobody wants to die. Nobody wants to get ready. Not that you two want to die, but I don't want you to die either. Just want you to know. But if you do, you're ready in that sense. Huh. But there are things in life that you just can't avoid. We're all going there, right? Things that are irreversible. Well, wait a second. Death can be reversible. We've seen that in the Bible, so I should scratch that out, huh? But there are things in life that once they're done, there's no remedy. There's nothing you can do, right? And we are so, so eager to find new ways of doing stuff. Us humans, we're something. So we endeavor ourselves and we try. We're that entrepreneurship spirit that says, there's got to be another way to do this, right? There's got to be a new way of doing things. And we find ourselves defying so many laws of nature, trying to do the impossible when we want something, don't we? That's what we do. We don't like it when things have no choices. When there are no choices in the matter, we don't like it. When, you see, we like to draw a new plan and just go ahead and walk a new path. And we like to find new ways. We like to have options. And there are things in life that are critical in which you have no options. And one of them is sin. Sin. If we want to remove sin, if we want to get rid of sin and its effect and its condemnation, then there is no other way of doing it but dying. There is no other way to take away sin but through death. Did you hear that? The only way to pay for sin is death. The only way. There's no other way to pay for sin. We need to die to pay for sin. Somebody needs to die to pay for sin. Somebody needs to die. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, a very known verse that everybody always goes to, says that the payment for sin is what? Oh, no, that's 623. I'm sorry, I said 323. But you know what? It's okay. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? That's pretty cool because it always precedes 623. It was my mistake. But 623. Give it to me, Brandon. Yeah. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? There is no other way to pay for sin. There is no other way but through death. Through death. You cannot negotiate that. You cannot have another choice. No, you can't pick door number three on this one. There's only one choice and one choice only. But the great thing is that in this verse it says, but there is a but. And we love buts because we always like to, yeah, but. And we always like to use but to justify ourselves or to look for a different way or whatever it is. But there's a but here and it's a good but. Check it out. But there is eternal life. There's a free gift from God in Christ Jesus. That is good news for us. But you see, There's only one way to pay for sin. And that only one able to pay for your sin and mine and mine and mine and mine and yours and mine and all of us together was Jesus. Because Jesus is the one and only, the only one that can actually pay for the whole debt in one shot, one payment. You see, if you were to pay for your sin, have you ever had one of those credit cards that you just seem not to ever be able to pay off? That would be the payment for your sin if you were to pay for it. You would be paying for it in hell forever, and the balance will never get to zero. Never, ever, ever, ever get to zero. You'll never finish paying for it. You'll be condemned forever. You'll be making that payment every day forever. Now, Jesus pays the debt once and for all, completely. He blots out that debt. He makes it zero. That's why at the cross he said, "It is finished," which means it is paid for or paid in full. That's what he does. There's nothing else you can do. So if Jesus pays the whole debt, what do you think you can add to that? What do you think you can do to pay just a little more? You think you want to give him lanyap. It doesn't work. A little something extra, mister. No, in God's economy, that doesn't work. If Jesus paid it all, then you have nothing to pay. The debt is paid for. Jesus is clear. There is nothing else you can do to accomplish the forgiveness of your sin, to pay for your sin. There is nothing that needs to be done by anyone on this earth to make up to remove sin, period. That's what Jesus did. Once Jesus pays for it, it's gone. And you'll be like, "Yeah, but why do I keep sinning?" Because you're a sinner. And that won't stop until you're perfected in Christ. But at least you know that your sins, past, present, and future, are paid for in Christ. Nothing that anyone can do can pay for sin. And no one has to. But so many people are trying. Sometimes I try. Do you try? Do you find yourself sometimes like, "Wait the heck, what am I doing? I don't have to pay for my sin." Well, that doesn't give me a license to sin. But yet I don't have to pay for it if Jesus paid for it all. How many of you have heard that old song, "Jesus paid it all"? Well, he did. It's not just a song, it's the truth. So why are we trying to make a new payment way, coming up with a different payment plan for sin? His death and resurrection destroyed death and brought eternal life to you and me if we believe in Christ Jesus. And he died because it was necessary. Jesus said it was necessary for these things to happen. Well, let's read in Luke chapter 24 now. Now we're going into the sermon. Wow. I could have kept going somewhere else. But we won't do that. I want you to go to Luke chapter 24 and verses 44 all the way through 48. It's a short passage, but it encapsulates the whole message of the gospel in a powerful way. And this is Jesus after resurrection speaking to his disciples. And he says, "Now, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." You see, and this is not the first time I tell you this. You've heard this one too many times probably. "That all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And of course he says, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." He's talking about, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to empower you to go and be witnesses and messengers of this, which I just did." But it was necessary. It had to happen. It had to happen. But why? I'll tell you why. It's very clear. Jesus said that the reason why these things must happen is so that Scripture is fulfilled. That's the first point. Scripture is fulfilled. Jesus was the fulfillment of all Scripture. If you go from Genesis all the way to Revelation, is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what it leads to. That's what it points to. That's what it progresses to. And that's how it culminates. And I like the ending. Jesus revealed completely for you and me. That's exactly what Scripture does. Showing us progressively the promise of God ascending His Son. So all of Scripture is about the revelation of Jesus. Right there in verse 44 says, I spoke to you these things, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. These things must be fulfilled. It is necessary that everything that was written about me should happen, that they happen and will keep happening. And what is he referring to? He's referring mainly to the suffering, death, and the resurrection of himself. Suffering, death, and resurrection of Christ. And I want you to think about this. This is amazing. I want you to think about it. I know that probably some of you have seen great suffering in life. Maybe you have gone through some suffering in your life that it's not, I can't even fathom. Maybe some of your family members, maybe wherever you came from, maybe something happened that you're like, whoa, this is something that no one would know or no one could experience or anything like that. Yeah, but let me tell you, Jesus went through that and more. What Jesus went through is just too much for us. Even you and you and you and you and you and me together, we can put all of our suffering together and it will not compare to the suffering of Christ. I want you to think about the suffering of God himself. If you ask anyone, what's the worst that can happen to you? The worst that can happen is that you would die, right? That's the worst. No. The worst that can happen is that you die and go to hell. That's what the worst can be. Because if you die and go to heaven, there ain't no problem. Let's go. But if you die and go to hell, that's the worst. That's why I've heard it said one time and I loved it. The worst thing that can happen to you has not happened to you. And the worst thing that can happen to you, if you're in Christ, it can never happen to you. Wow. That's amazing. But let me tell you what Jesus went through. Think about the suffering of Jesus. You can think about anybody who suffered with any illness, with any chastising, with any troubles in life, with anything you can think about that any human being has ever suffered does not compare to the suffering of Christ Jesus. He had to suffer more than any other human being in order to fulfill what was written. Not only he was supposed to suffer like that, he was almost to die like no one else. I want you to think about the worst thing that can happen to a parent is lose their child. And some of you may not even know that because you're not a parent. Your mom can die, your dad can die, your grandpa can die, your grandma can die, your uncle can die. But losing a child, that's the worst right there, right? And that's exactly what God did to prove his love to you and me. He went through the worst suffering. He went through the worst death. But yet he was resurrected to conquer. And he had said it. Jesus had told him, I remember what I said to you when I was with you before. I told you so. It was necessary for these things to happen. The scriptures had to be fulfilled. If the scriptures were not fulfilled, then God is a liar. Things had to happen exactly the way they were written. Everything that was written about him. One more time, Jesus wants to make sure that they quit the thinking that somebody or another Messiah or so-called other Messiah would come. Jesus wanted to make sure, ever since I came to this earth, I've been telling you I'm the one. And you still doubt. And you're still waiting. And you still keep the door open. It's me. I'm the door. I'm the one. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm everything. I'm done. This is done. It's me. See, people were waiting, of course, for a Savior to save them from the captivity of other nations. But they didn't need to be saved from the captivity of other nations. They needed to be saved from the captivity of sin. And that's what Jesus was offering, saving them from captivity and condemnation of sin. It was necessary for him to suffer, to die, and to be resurrected. All scripture points to Jesus, period. All scripture points to Jesus. Everything, he even says it right here. I want you to understand that in verse 44, towards the end, he says, everything that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. I want you to understand that when Jesus says the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, he's referring to the three major divisions of scripture for the Jews. The Jews believed in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament was divided into three major categories: the law, the prophets, and the wisdom books, which is Psalms, Job, and Proverbs. But it was called the Psalms. So Jesus was saying, everything that you've read in the law, everything that you've read in the Psalms, everything that you've read in the prophets point to me. Basically, he's saying every single scripture from God points to me. All of the scripture points to me. It's all about me, totally about him and no one else. Now, he wanted them to understand, you know, this is what you've been reading. This is what you've been taught. This is what you've been thinking and praying about. And it just happened. It is done. It is finished. But you know what? For some reason, they were still like, let me give you a few words. Stunned, astonished, downcast, discouraged, decayed, pathetic, stupefied, amazed, and stultified. Look them up in the dictionary. I did, and I'm not going to explain them. They sound even worse in Spanish, let me tell you. But Jesus was not going to leave them all doughty and undaunted and plucky and fearless. Yes, that's exactly what he was going to do. That's exactly what he wanted. He wanted them to get out of that stupefaction that they were in. Dumbfound. He wanted them to wake up. He wanted to open their eyes, open their minds for them to understand. And look at verse 45. He says, then he opened their minds to understand scripture. Hello, McFly. Some of you are looking at me like, what in the world is he talking about? This is back in the 90s, baby. Back to the Future. Raul was like, yeah. What were you, like 15? No, let's not go there, right? Hello, hallelujah. Let's not go there. I don't want to go there either. Jesus, but let me tell you something. God wants to open your mind so that you also will understand. Because some of us don't understand. Now, I want you to, this is a longer passage, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. This is worth reading. Well, actually, the whole word of God is worth reading anyway. But for who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Who knows what you're thinking, bro? Nobody. Who knows what you're thinking, gal? Nobody. Only you. Only what's in you knows what's going on in you. I don't even know. Some of you might be thinking, why doesn't he just shut up? But I don't know. Some of you have a look like that, you know. But I just can't. I don't read minds. You better thank God I don't read minds from up here. I'm glad you don't either. I don't want mine read anyway. Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. You don't get God. He gets himself. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Did you see that? He's saying only the Spirit of God knows what's in God's heart, but he's given us the Spirit of God so that we may know the things that he has done and he gives us from his heart, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. You see that?
We know him by the Spirit. We talked about him in the Spirit. We talked to him in the Spirit. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. You know how when you talk to people about Jesus and they're like, I've heard that already. They don't get it. They fools. Simple. And guess what? Some of us call ourselves believers, and sometimes we find ourselves very foolishly acting and thinking. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. If you want to understand God, you need to be filled with God's Spirit. If God's Spirit is not within you, you will never get him. Period. Wow, this is so clear. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. Ha ha. That's why nobody understands you, Christian. He's gone crazy. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Woo! Think about that. We have the mind of Christ. He has given us the capacity and the power. He has empowered us to think like he thinks. This is amazing. Talk about wanting to open your mind and opening. Actually, he wants to open your mind. He wants to blow your mind. He wants to like, pow. Wow, this is God. That's what he wants to do. And if he doesn't open our eyes, if he doesn't work in our minds, how can we understand? How can we know what he has planned for us? That's why we make so many plans and then ask God to bless them, because we don't know his plans for our lives. And he does that freely. You don't have to pay a penny for God and to know God. If you're willing to allow him to open your eyes and your mind, you will then understand what he has for you. He had to open the minds of his own disciples. They couldn't open it themselves so that they could understand. Now, this is not the first time that God does something like that. You see, when Jesus was resurrected, there was a little bit before in this same chapter, there was a couple of disciples that were walking down the street on the way to Emmaus. Have you ever heard that story? I mean, these two disciples are walking on the way to Emmaus, and they're wondering, like, what in the world just happened, man? They killed him. He gone, man. What are we going to do now? This is some crazy stuff. Why? And they're trying to figure it out, and they just couldn't get it. And if you look at verse 13, right there in chapter 24, a little bit before, verse 17. Jesus appears to them. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears walking next to him and says, hey, what are you guys talking about? What are all these words that you guys are talking about while you're walking? And when Jesus shows up and says, hey, what is this stuff you guys talking about? They stop. The Bible says they stood still. Dude, what is wrong with you? Are you like, hello? The only one in all of Jerusalem that don't know what happened? Is there something wrong with you? I'm pretty sure they were thinking, let me ask you something, bro. Were you like living in a cave and under a rock or something? Maybe Jesus could just, yeah, by the way, I just got out from a cave that was sealed with a rock. But yeah, go ahead. Tell me what happened. And they're like, dude, Jesus, they took him. And they nailed him to a cross. And they're telling him the whole story while they stood there in amaze, because Jesus is so that he didn't know what happened. And they're all going off and so sad and telling the sad story until Jesus comes up and says, you both fools. You're a bunch of fools. You don't get it. And Jesus tells him, it is me. I'm the one. It's me. I'm talking to you guys. So Jesus then explains to them what happened himself, and he tells them about himself, and they're all like, what? Where did he go? He disappeared. But Jesus, check this out. When they tell him the story and they start talking, it kind of got late, and they said, where are you going? Jesus said, I'm going two towns over. Well, you don't go anywhere, man. It's getting dark. Come on, stay with us. After we've told you all this, you should be moping and crying just like us. So just stay with us. And they stay, and Jesus goes into their place, and Jesus takes the bread and breaks it and gives thanks and gives them some. And they're like, what? That's when they finally find out that this is Jesus. And the Bible says that their eyes were opened. Only when Jesus reveals himself, only when Jesus touches a life, is when we finally are able to open our minds and understand. It's amazing. Now, I read something similar to this effect, but I decided to write it in my own way. And I actually posted it on Facebook, if you guys haven't seen it. If we open our Bibles and we open our minds, for sure our hearts will then be aflame with the Spirit of Christ. Why do I say that? Because I want you to see what happened to these two guys that experienced Jesus when their eyes were opened. In verse 31 it says, then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Then they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? Oh my God, my heart was burning when he was telling me the truth. You see, when the Spirit of God dwells within you, your heart will burn with passion to understand and to be able to know the will of God. Now, are you open to what God wants to do in your life? Do you feel a burning for the understanding of God's word? You just have to let him open your eyes. But what is this truth that he wants us to open our eyes to? Well, two things. Let's break it into two parts. Repentance and forgiveness. Let's talk about repentance first. That's one thing that he wants us to understand. In verse 46, he says, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sin will be proclaimed. Repentance will be proclaimed. You see, the primary or main subject of the Bible is how can sinners reconcile to God? And that's why Jesus is the sinner, because he is the one who can reconcile us to the Father. The Bible is very clear that there's no other way for us to be reconciled with God except through Christ. There is no good deed that you can do that's going to appease God and say, okay, I'm not going to condemn you because you've done good. You've given money to the poor. You've done this and you've done that. You know, if it was your deeds, whatever you do, whatever you think you could do, whatever I can do all put together were enough, he wouldn't have sent his son to die. That would have been foolish to think, hey, you know what, Don? All that good that you've done, that's enough. That's enough to forgive all your sins. So guess what? My son died in vain. No, right? It is because of the death of Christ that Don and you and me and everyone in here can have the forgiveness of sin, because of repenting leads to forgiveness. But talking about repentance, it is only through the cross of Christ. It was necessary for him to die. It was through his death that he paid the penalty that you and I were owing to God. He satisfied the perfect justice of God. You see, God cannot forgive unless death happens. Because if he doesn't, if God just forgives without any death payment, then he becomes unjust. Then he becomes a liar. Someone has to die. And Jesus did that for us. It's the only way that he can offer then the forgiveness as we then repent in Christ Jesus. See, that's why the death of Christ is so necessary. Without it, there could be no forgiveness of sins. But repentance is the first thing, like I said. Now, repentance is not going in the back room or going into my office and me standing behind a screen or something and say, tell me your sins. And you tell me all your sins, and when you're done, I'm like, I tell you what, go pray so many Hail Marys and so many, you know, go do this and you'll be all right. You'll be forgiven. Oh, by the way, come back next week because you're going to mess it up anyway. Right? That doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's not like that. It's just not right. Whoever came up with that system is totally wrong. How could you come to me or another human being and come to them and expect them to give you forgiveness of sins just by praying a few simple prayers? That's why I don't believe either that I tell you. That's why I quit doing that a long time ago. Repeat this prayer after me. If you repeated this prayer after me, then you're saved. No, you're not. Unless you prayed it from the bottom of your heart, repenting and contrite, humiliating yourself because you know you sin against the Holy God. Unless that happens in you, no matter how many times you tell me that Jesus died on the cross and that if I say he did and I believe it in my heart, I'll be saved. No, you won't until it's real. No matter how many times you repeat it, no matter how many times you walk down this aisle or that aisle or that one, no matter how many times you've come to the altar, if you do not humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and recognize that you're a sinner, that you have a sin that you cannot pay for, and that only the blood of Christ can, and that you're so aware that you're so lost that you can only draw on Christ Jesus to save you, and you say, I need it, and I need it so bad that I'm willing to give my life for that, then you're saved. You hear that? That's repenting. You cannot just go repeat whatever prayer and think that's going to suffice God. I tell you this much. He's not that stupid. He's not that dumb. He don't play that. But some of us have taught in church and have made it look like it's so easy. All you need to do is accept Jesus. No, there's much more than that. Because I can ask anyone, and everybody would say, oh yeah, I accept Jesus. I believe in him. It's not just that. I mean, all right. So what is then? What is it that needs to happen? Turning to God from your sin. Definitely. You need to turn to God from your sin. If you don't turn to God from your sin, then there is no repentance. Repenting means that you turn to God from your sin, but you cannot separate repentance from faith, right? Because the reason why you repent and you turn to God is because you trust him, because you have faith in him. And this seems like a simple statement, but let's put it this way. Is that a change of mind? Because we always talk about repenting being a change of mind. Yeah, it's okay. You can have a change of mind, but if you don't do anything about it, what good does it do for you to change your mind? You know, I was going to give God $300 today. I was going to put it in that basket. I didn't. And you know what? I changed my mind. Well, let me go get the basket. No, you don't need to do that. It's all right. It's already passed. Then I didn't change my mind at all. I just felt sorry for myself. That's all I did. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of heart. And that change of heart turns into a complete change in your life. In the way you perceive life. Now, let me give you four things that Spurgeon, the great preacher, said about repentance. Four aspects of repentance. First, illumination. What is illumination? When the light is turned on. This is when God opens our eyes to the horrible enormity of our sin. That's the way he puts it. When God opens up our eyes to the horrible enormity of our sin. Then, second step or second facet, humiliation or humility, humbling yourself. This is when we put aside our pride and we put aside anything that is on our merit that we can do, anything that we think it's good, any deed, and we pray to God for mercy. This is when we say, oh God, I cannot do this on my own. I ain't even gonna try because whatever I do won't work. So I plead your mercy. That's humiliation or humility. Then detestation. You know what's that? When you hate, when you detest something. This is when you start to hate your sin. This is when in your heart you're like, I hate doing this. This is not right. And you start changing your mind about what you used to think it was right. And then transformation. Transformation is when we leave sin behind. It's not just hating sin, but leaving it behind. Leaving behind whatever we used to love, not only externally, but also in our hearts. Because a lot of times we go through this process that we're like, well, I quit doing this, but I'm still in love with it, right? That's what we call sometimes addictions. Oh, my God. I quit doing this, but I wish I could still do it. I wish it was all right. I wish nobody would say anything. I wish I could listen to that music all over. I wish I could keep listening to that music. But no, everybody condemns me if I do. Well, I'm going to quit doing it, but I really, in my heart, I want to listen to it. Well, you know what? I quit drinking. Yeah. But man, every time I see a commercial, I want to go back. And then they have these non-alcohol beer. I'm like, why can't I have one? I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. And then somebody else comes like, yeah, you're just in your mind and in your heart, you just want to go back. I'm like, well, not really. But, well, yeah, you do. Or maybe, maybe not. But you see, and then it's not just about drinking or music you listen to. Whatever. It's about everything in life. It's got to be a true change. A change of heart, a change of mind, and a change that it's, while it's revealed externally, it happens internally. The moment God opens our eyes and our minds in a specific point or a specific time in our lives, and we come to repentance, is when we actually receive salvation. But once you're saved, you just don't leave it there. Then it's a process of growth throughout the life of the believer. Now, I want you to know, repentance is necessary. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. God says, therefore, having, you know, leaving behind your past ignorance, God declares to all men everywhere that they repent. To everyone everywhere that they repent. So now you need what that is. The other part of it, forgiveness. I want you to understand that when Jesus said that he had to suffer and rise again for repentance, in verse 47 says the repentance for forgiveness of sins to be proclaimed. Forgiveness of sin. He wants to forgive you. He wants you to know what forgiveness is like. He wants you to experience forgiveness. See, this, a lot of people come to God when they have a problem in their marriage. A lot of people come to God when they find themselves in a hospital or a loved one finds themselves in a hospital, don't they, right? Oh, my God, they start calling on to God. Or when they find themselves without a job for about, oh, my God, pray for me. And people start coming to God because they want him to either fix their marriage or get them a job or give them some more, a better self-esteem about themselves, or they want to be healed from something, or they want to be from some addiction or something. But guess what? You may need some of these things, but that's not your main need. Your main need is the forgiveness of your sin. Because no matter if you're healed or not, no matter if you're an addict or not, no matter if your marriage goes on or not, no matter whatever happens in your life, you have a job or not, you're still a sinner. And that needs to be reconciled. That needs to be dealt with. So sinners need to know then, how do I obtain this salvation? How do I obtain this forgiveness that God promises? Well, repenting and trusting, yes. That's how forgiveness happens. That you need to trust that the payment that Jesus paid on the cross was enough. That's true faith. And true faith and repentance will lead you to forgiveness instantaneously. Instant forgiveness. When you have true faith and you have true repentance, it will lead you to instant forgiveness. From that point on, you have been forgiven, period. The forgiveness of God in Christ is given to you right at that moment when the sinner repents if you come to Christ. It is not based on what you can do. It is not based on your merits or your potential. It is about grace. It is abundant, and it is about his blood. And the funny thing is that, I need to wind this down. We need to go. But you see, a lot of times we think, okay, so, all right, Pastor, you're telling me that I don't have to do anything to earn this thing. It is a free gift from God, and he paid it. Yes, he did. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Because if you're trying to earn it, then what you're saying is that what Jesus did is not enough. And if Jesus, what he did, is not enough, then do you think you can better him? You think you could do better than him? Go ahead. Make my day.
Well, make your day anyway.
I want you to think about that. But not only that, I want you to think, okay, so now, okay, so I don't have to pay for it. He paid for it all. But then what happens if I mess up? Well, I'll tell you what happens if you mess up. The Bible says that you go to him and you confess your sin. And he is faithful to forgive you. 1 John chapter 1, if you read it. 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. All you have to do is confess wholeheartedly, and he will forgive you because you are part of him, because he's been paid, he paid your debt already. But I want you to understand this. Oh, that means that I have to get saved all over again? No, you don't. I want you to know this, because God, when he gives you his grace, when he gives you his salvation, when he gives you forgiveness, he's not going to take it back and rescind. You know, like, well, you didn't handle that right, so I'm going to take it back. You're not getting that gift unless you do it right. Well, you get that gift once, and it's yours forever. You don't have to worry about him retreating and taking the gift back. Romans chapter 11, verse 29, to give you a little bit of assurance, at the end of the verse says, because the gift of God and his calling are irrevocable. Irrevocable. You know what that means? Then once he said it, he can't take it back. He can take it back. Number two over there. All we need is one sacrifice to receive forgiveness for all sins. One sacrifice for all of our sin. One sacrifice for all of our sin. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And who shed his blood? Jesus did. This is not partial. This is for everyone who believes. The blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the Bible says. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 10 and 12, this is very important. By this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. How many times Jesus have to be sacrificed? Every Sunday? No. He was sacrificed once and that's it. So if you ever come to this church and you see anybody other than me, well, me, either way, trying to say we're going to sacrifice, we're going to do the sacrifice of Christ every Sunday, something's wrong. Once and for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never, did you hear that? Never take away sin. There is no sacrifice I can do from this altar or any altar that will take away sin. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all the time, sat down at the right hand of God. You know what that tells me? Jesus sacrificed himself for the forgiveness of all sins. And guess what he did after that? He sat down. It is finished. It is done. The work is done. The work of forgiveness is done. If not, Jesus won't be sitting down. A sinner is forgiven when he has trusted the one and true and only sacrifice, the blood of Christ that was shed at Calvary. And you don't have to worry about God at the end of it. Aha, gotcha, I had another sin that you committed and you didn't confess. You had this hidden in your heart. Gotcha, going to hell. Bye. He don't play like that. That would be so bad. But we always paint God like, oh my goodness. He's not. He is true. He is just. He is righteous. He is fair. And he demands repentance and faith. But when you do that, he forgives. And when he forgives. Period. No turning back. Number three, and last but not least, forgiveness is the gift of God in Christ. It's a gift. It's a gift. How much money do you pay for a gift for yourself? If I give you a gift, how much you have to pay me? Nothing. If you try to pay me, then it's not a gift. You don't have to pay. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. And it's only in Christ Jesus. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. For there is no salvation in anyone else. For there is no name under the heavens in which any man can be saved. Except the name of Christ. Only in the name of Christ. So, Jesus said it was necessary. It had to happen. Scripture had to be fulfilled. Things had to happen this way. I had to die. I had to suffer. I had to be resurrected for you to experience forgiveness so that you could be saved. What an amazing thing. And then he says, for you to be witnesses, for you to be messengers, for you to testify. Guess what? If you have Jesus, then you've seen him. If Jesus is in your life, then you've seen it. You've seen the changes he does. Then now go be a witness. Go tell somebody. What's the purpose of a witness? The purpose of a witness is to tell what he has seen. What have you seen God done in your life? But go tell somebody. Don't be quiet. People need to hear. You see, let me finish. Let us not lose sight of this fact. The appearance of Jesus after his resurrection before his disciples is the first message of forgiveness. What did the disciples do when Jesus was taken away? Pew! They fled. They abandoned him. Peter even denied him. They were nowhere to be found. They betrayed him. We talk about Judas. Well, he didn't come back. But the others, Jesus came back to. And when Jesus came back to them, he didn't come back and say, you're a bunch of cowards. I should have never trusted you. Oh, yeah, we will follow you wherever you go. Oh, yeah, you are the Christ. Where were you when I was on that cross? Bunch of fools. Jesus didn't say that. You know what the Bible says? That after Jesus came up from the grave, and he showed himself to his disciples, what was the first thing that he said to them? Peace. Peace. Oh, my God. Thank you. Can you imagine those disciples saying, oh, my Lord, thank you. We needed that. We need peace. Because after you were gone, we were dismayed. We lost heart. We didn't believe you. We quit on you. We abandoned you. I can see Peter saying, I think you know it already, but I even denied you. And you know what God did? Jesus came to Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? What did Peter say? Lord, you know I love you. Well, do what I called you to do then. Peter, do you love me? Oh, my Lord. Please don't ask me this again. But you know in your heart that I love you. Well, what did I tell you to do? Tend the sheep. Go ahead. Do that. Jesus. Peter. You sure you love me? Oh, my God, for a third time. Now, Jesus could have said, Peter, you don't love me. You showed it to me. You think because I wasn't standing there, I wasn't hearing you or seeing you? I know you. No, you said peace. Because there's nothing you can do. I've done it. I've recovered everything. I've made all things new. As it was written, that I was supposed to suffer, die, and be lifted on the third day. So it happened. So you have peace. So you are forgiven. So you go and be witnesses of the great things that you have seen and experienced.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart presented. A message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.